chapter number 8. And if you're here visiting with us, we sure are glad that you came our way. If you're here for the 1,000th time, we're glad that you're here. If you're watching online and you're not sick, shame on you. I'm just kidding. No, we're glad you're watching as well. Nehemiah chapter 8, look if you would at verse number 1. Last week we talked about building something for God and building something that lasts and building something of significance for God. And I want to point out to you that today we're going to continue with that thought. But what we're going to continue in is very, very particular, where Nehemiah finds himself with the people of Israel, the people of God, in chapter number 8. Look if you would there. And all the people, verse 1, gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now I want you to notice that from morning until midday, for 4 hours, they're reading the law of Moses. Have you ever come to church and after an hour you're like, man, are we almost done? Imagine 4 hours, but I'm just reading to you Leviticus and Numbers, right? For 4 hours. They had a great attention span back then. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. You say, what is the purpose? To stand before the people and to do a particular thing. What is the particular thing he was called to do? Look at verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Look, if you would, at verse 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, that's a governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. You see, why'd they weep? Because they were so far from where they should have been. And they knew it. And the reason they knew it was because somebody opened the book. Look down at verse number 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I want you to go back to verse number 1. I want you to notice that there's a theme in this chapter, and the theme is the book. And they speak unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. I want to bring a message to you entitled this morning, It Starts with the Book. I'm going to go, Lord, in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Jose Espinoza if you would open us up in a word of prayer, sir. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. Last week we talked about this passage of Scripture, Nehemiah, the story, the narrative that God had brought them miraculously back to their land to rebuild and to build something up again and to restore some things. And you read about the trouble that they face and the enemies that they encounter. And some of you that got saved recently this year, even if you've been saved for many years, you know this is true, that once you start down the road of an endeavor to do something for God, there's all this opposition that pops up from all and oftentimes from places you did not expect. You would think that when you get saved and you start living for God, everybody in your family's going to be like, yay, woo, go get them. But sometimes they're like, why are you so weird? Right? Why is that such a big deal? I don't want your kids around my kids anymore. You guys are always talking about the Bible. It's just, and the opposition and the hurt and the pain that comes just because you want to build something for God. We learned about that last week. And let me just say this, whether you got saved a month ago or whether you've been saved for 20 years, you know that to be true, that when you start to do, the Bible says this in the New Testament, there is a great door and effectual open unto me, and there are many adversaries. The way we like to read it is, there's a great door and effectual open unto me, but there are many adversaries. It doesn't say but, it says and, almost like to imply that when you serve God, you just have to know that it's part of the deal. When you follow the Lord, there's going to be opposition. And they had Tobiah, and they had Gresham the Arabian, and they had all these different people that jumped out of nowhere to stop and to distract the work of God. And we learned that it's on us to stay focused on what it is that God has called us to build in our lives. You want a better marriage? No one's going to build that but you. Amen. I got one. That's, well, praise the Lord. You want a better family life? You want a better fellowship with God? Listen, no one's going to build that for you. God is going to give you all the resources and all the tools you need, but you're going to have to build. And when the opposition comes, you got to keep building. And when you have to defend, and the Bible says in Nehemiah that the way they did is they stood on the wall with an instrument in their hand, like a hammer, and in the other hand, a sword, basically to say, you know what? We're ready to fight. Or we're ready to build, but we're not going to stop doing what God has called us to do. And listen, let me tell you guys something. In 2021, the generation behind us, we need to let them know it's not going to get easier to follow God. As an American, just to be honest, I never thought there'd come a time where you felt pressure to close your church down. I never did. And listen, we did what we had to do for health reasons, all that kind of stuff. But you and I both know last year there were people looking at you with squinty eyes when you got up on Sunday and left your house dressed up. They're like, where are they going? Should we report them to the Gestapo? Could they be contaminating somebody right now? I mean, that's just kind of the mentality that was formed last year. And I'm telling you, that's not just going to go away. And you're going to have to teach your kids' parents that, listen, serving God is not always easy, but it's worth it. And building something that is left behind so you can go, man, I accomplished something with the 20, 30, 40, 50, however long years God gives me. I left something behind besides my debt and my bills and my possessions. I don't know about you. I want to leave something behind. I do. You say, what does it take? It takes going and plowing through when the opposition comes. You can't just quit. We learned about that last week, but I'm going to tell you something else, guys. I believe this is definitely indicative of something that David experienced, and I may have mentioned this recently. Some of you know that listen, when everybody's here at one time, we are just slammed and crammed full, and the Lord's been, I've been thinking, we need a building, and the Lord has just given me peace. You say, how did that peace come? It doesn't mean we're not going to look. It doesn't mean we're not going to pray. It simply means, God, we're going to be content. Why? Because I learned something from David's story. David was so enamored with the idea of making place and building the place for the Ark of the Covenant, but he forgot that while he had the place ready, the people weren't ready. And you get so focused on building something that you forget that really what God is wanting to do is not build buildings, it's build people and build families and build testimonies and build Christians. That's what God is interested in. And when I think about that, I come all the way through to chapter 8, and I got to tell you guys, it's interesting to me. Go back to chapter 4. Let's go back just a couple chapters. I want you to see something. If the entire purpose of Nehemiah and the entire goal was we got to build this wall, all right? I know that became like a political thing, build a wall. But in the Bible, they're building a wall for a reason to protect, right? And all that kind of stuff. And they're building this wall. If the whole purpose of the book was just build the wall, look at Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. Sounds to me like, I don't know, 9 chapters before the end of the book, they built it. So why does it keep going on? If the purpose is just, we built the wall, we did it. Mission accomplished, we're done. You know, what I'm reminded of is this. Even when we attempt to build something for God, our work is never done. The story is never over. Praise God. New Heights Baptist Church has been here for a decade or so. What a blessing. Okay, now we're done. No, we're still building. Amen. You're never done building. As a Christian, you go, I got over that temptation. I now have victory over that. Praise God. It's not like now, okay, now I'm done. My story is over, you know? Your story goes on. You are an open epistle, known and read of all men. The story is being written every single day that God gives you breath. And if that's the case, you know what that means? You did something. You built something. Praise God. Well, guess what? Now you've got people that want to break it down. Now you've got to figure out, okay, now we're like high-fiving. We built the wall. Yeah. Don't stop believing, man. Yeah, we did it, you know, and everyone's excited, you know, and you can just hear the music and the soundtrack in the background, you know. Don't stop believing. Everyone's high-fiving, you know, and they're excited about what they just did. And they're like, we did it. And they're like, yeah, yeah. What do we do now? That's how a lot of Christians live their life. Okay, I did something. Oh, okay, what am I doing? Listen, the wall is built. But the wall itself was not the thing that was most important to God. It was the people being protected inside that wall, which is why the story doesn't end in Nehemiah chapter 4. And it's why we're reading Nehemiah chapter number 8. Because while the wall was built and the wall had been prepared and had been restored, there were some things missing in the lives of the people. Now, I want you to remember with me, I'm going to have you go on a trip through a trip in your Bible. I was going to say go on a trip, and some of you are like, man, I'm from the 60s. Don't talk like that. I don't mean that kind of trip. You got to clarify things, you know. Go to Genesis chapter 22 with me, if you would, in your Old Testament. And as you turn there, I want you to recall what Paul says to the Corinthian church when he says, let all things be done decently and in what?
Order.
All right. God is a God of order. There's no doubt about that. You learned that in Genesis chapter 1. He separates light from darkness. He separates land from the sea. He separates the waters that are below the heavens from the waters that are above the heavens. He puts space in there, the firmament. I mean, that's what God does. God is a God of order. Listen, when we have these folks that are joining in membership today, and you know what they're doing? They're coming before the congregation to say, look, I am a born-again child of God. I follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I believe it with this church's doctrine. I believe this church's purpose and mission. I am glad to be a part of it, and that's why I'm doing it. They're not coming here going, I want to be saved. Can I join the church? That's backwards. It would be out of order. Let me say this. I met her when I was 13 years old. I went up to her. She was sitting down. I shook her hand just like this. And she looked at me kind of weird, like, why are you shaking my hand? But I did not, when I was 13 years old, go, will you marry me? All of your wishes, would you? I didn't do that. You say, why? It would have been weird. Right? And girls, if a guy does that before you know him, run! It's out of order, do you understand? There was a process, and there's an order to everything in life. And I'm telling you, oftentimes I meet people, believers, that say, man, this is where I want to go in my life for God. But they don't understand there's an order to it. And there is. I want you to notice that in Genesis 22, look at verse number 9. You know the story, Abraham's offering up Isaac. That's what God told him to do. If you have not been familiar with the story, you might go, oh my goodness, human sacrifice, what is going on? For those that don't know, if you haven't read this yet, you're not familiar, let me just give you a spoiler alert. God does not let him do it. And God stops him from doing it, but he wanted to test Abraham and prove Abraham's love for God. But I want you to notice verse 9. It's just a weird, I don't know, kind of like PS type moment in your Bible. It says, they came to the place which God told them of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood. What are the next two words? What kind of, there's an order to how you lay the wood? Well, apparently there is. Matter of fact, go to Exodus chapter number 40. Exodus chapter 40. We'll try to keep this chronological in your Bible. Exodus chapter 40 is the next book. I even have a verse for you from your favorite book, Leviticus. Amen. Amen. Exodus chapter 40. Look, if you would, at verse 2. On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony and cover the ark with the veil. And thou shalt bring in the table. Some of you are like, I don't get, why does he care about all this stuff? Here's why, because he likes things in order. Notice what it says. And set in order the things that are to be set in order. That's great stuff right there. There are some things that are out of order and need to be put in order. Look at Leviticus, your favorite book and mine. Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter number 1. One of these days I'm going to offend someone because we're joking about it. They're like, that is my favorite book. You know? Praise the Lord if it's your favorite book. That's awesome. You are more spiritual than I am. All right? Leviticus chapter 1. Look at verse number 7. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. This is not a foreign concept. All throughout the Bible, we see this idea of doing things in order. Hezekiah, when there's a national revival and they rebuild, they clean out the temple and they put things in the right place, the Bible says that he had people to put things in order. In Luke chapter 1, when it talks about Elizabeth and Zechariah, the parents of John the Baptist, the Bible says that he served God. He executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. There was an order for the priest to serve. In other words, guys, everywhere you look in the Bible, whether it's sacrifice or service or even fellowship with God, there's an order to it. It's not just chaos. It's not just us making up the rules as we go. God has given us an order to things. Let me ask you, it's not a trick question, I promise you, but how many of you want to see something lasting built in your life for God? If you want to see it last, okay, if that's you, can I say this? There's an order to how it is done. And I will tell you right now that we're going to learn this. It has to start with the book. When I left Bible school, I had a great Bible education. But I can tell you this. At 20 years old, I was when I graduated Bible school, I wasn't ready to pastor. You understand? I'm not saying some other person could not be. I'm just saying I wasn't. You know why? There were some things in my life that God had to bring me through. There was an order to get me where I was supposed to be. And for every believer, it's the same way. I may have told the story. I don't know. I told a story about some guys that went hunting, and they went off in twos. They went off paired off, you know, and they promised, you know, hey, listen, whatever happens, we work together. You know, you shoot it, we can tag together, we can maybe cut the meat and split it, whatever, but we're working together. And all of a sudden, at the end of the day, these two guys had, two groups of guys had paired off, and the one group was back at camp, and they look off in the distance, it's getting dark, and Harry, one of the guys, has got an 8-point buck, and he's carrying that thing, and he's just barely making it. And they yelled at Harry, and they go, Harry, where's Mike? Where's Mike at? They don't want to see Mike. Where's Mike at? And they go, and Harry goes, oh, he had a stroke. I left him back in the field. He said, are you kidding me? You left him out there in the field. And he said, well, I didn't think anybody would steal Mike. Now, if you go hunting with me, I'm going to make sure none of you guys are like that. You say, what's the problem? He had things out of order. His priorities were a little bit messed up. Now, let me just say this. If you as a believer get that way, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get frustrated. You're going to get distracted. And sometimes you're going to quit. It's like the lady that went to the Super Bowl, and she's sitting there and kind of quietly, and a man walks up to her and says, there's an empty seat there. That's crazy that at the Super Bowl there's an empty seat. She goes, oh, that was my husband's seat. He goes, oh, what happened to your husband? She goes, he passed. And he's quiet for a couple minutes, and how do you strike up a conversation after that? He goes, man, I'm sorry to hear that, ma'am. I'm sad for you. He goes, I'm surprised that none of the family or children or anybody else would take your husband's seat. She goes, I asked. They all insisted on going to the funeral. That's an example. You may have your priorities out of order. All right? So, if that happens when I'm dead, you get after her, all right? Here's the point. The point is, you have to have your priorities in order. And you have to understand, as a believer, if you're going to build something for the Lord, go back to Nehemiah chapter 8, it's going to start with an understanding of the Word of God. It goes back to the book. It starts with the book. I alluded to this in Sunday school, And I've just been overwhelmed with this thought recently that, look, if you want to be what God has called you to be, you want to go where God has called you to go, you want to amount to what God wants you, you want to build something and leave something behind, when God calls you home, it goes back to the book. I want you to look at Nehemiah 8, verse 1. It says that they called Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses. Look at verse number 3. The ears of all the people were attentive, I would underline it, unto the book of the law. All right, look if you would down at verse number 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. Look at verse number 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says the people wept at the end of the verse when they heard the words of the law. There's a theme in Nehemiah chapter 8, and the theme has to do with the words of God being found in a book. Aren't you glad that God did not put the words in some obscure place and you got to go all over the world to find it? You've got them in one place in a book. Amen. That's awesome, guys. I mean, can you imagine sitting there with someone, you know, in the early church, and they're like, hey, what are you reading? I'm reading Isaiah. What chapter? Scrolls, man. You scroll this way, okay? They scrolled this way. I mean, what a blessing to have it in one book. Amen. To have it in one place is awesome. To know that God preserved His words for us. Listen, let me just say this. I'm going to point this out and highlight it later, but I got to say it. People died to give us this book. Man, we should honor the fact that God has given and understand that if we're going to go anywhere in the Christian life, it goes back to the book. Now, listen, I don't mean to be mean when I say this or nasty or rude or sarcastic, but when someone says, I don't have time to be in the Bible, I want you, at the end of your week, most phones will give you a report of how much screen time you have on your phone. And when you see you are on there for 4 stinking hours of your life, and you can't give God 10 minutes a day. Understand, this is a precious thing in everything in our life. People say, oh, all I need is Jesus. You don't know Jesus without the Bible. We just need to have the gospel in common. Where do I find the gospel? I find it in a book. And I thank God that we can do that. It all starts with the book. Go to Joshua. Go to Joshua chapter number 1. We'll be back in Nehemiah in just a little bit. But I want to point this out to you. Look at Joshua chapter number 1. Joshua, we look at him as a confident leader. If I could use this term, you know, I'm kind of tired of hearing toxic masculinity, you know. We need some more of that, I would say. You got toxic everything else, you might as well have toxic masculinity. I know how they use that term, but guys, let me just say this. You're called to be men. Right. All right? There's nothing wrong with being, and just like there's nothing wrong with the ladies being a female, there's nothing wrong with you guys being men. I look at Joshua, and it's like, you know, we went to this battle and we kill all these people. I mean, every boy loves Joshua. You know, it's like, we went there and we killed them. You know, we did this, we did that. The boys loved, you know, the war and the battles and all that kind of stuff. But honestly, guys, I want to tell you, Joshua is not as confident of a leader when he starts out. That's why God has to tell him, fear not. And then he has to tell the people, fear not, even though he doesn't want to say it because he's afraid. And then eventually the people tell him, fear not. Why? Because he lacks confidence. And listen, you see, how did he get it? Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. I promise, guys, today's message is not about, I'm not the guy that says, go burn your phones, go smash, you know, there's so much good we can do with these, but I'm burdened for God's people today. I know, and it's not just the young people. I mean, you could say that 10 years ago, now it's everybody. Everybody is just glued to this. You know why we don't meditate? You know what some of you think when you read meditate? You think, empty your mind, grasshopper. So that's what you think. Listen, the Bible uses that word to mean stop what you're doing and muse. Think. You know what it is to muse? It's to think about something, to meditate on it. Do you know what an amusement park is? A place where you stop thinking. Let's go on that ride. Let's go on that ride. Let's go on this ride. It's going to put G-forces on my body that God never intended. And when I get off, I'll be sick for 2 days. Right? And I'm paying money to do this. Amen? But to muse means to meditate, to think about something. You can't do that if you constantly have a screen in your face. Listen, I'm telling you right now, I know it's not popular, but we are overly consuming information, and we are deteriorating. We are lacking when it comes to wisdom. We got information coming out of our ears, but when it comes to wisdom for life, we're lacking it. You know why? Because God says that book's not to depart out of our mouth. What do you talk about all day? Yeah, even at Christians at church. Listen, there's nothing wrong with talking about your game or about the fishing or about this or about that or whatever you want to talk about. I'm going to tell you right now, if it's always anything but the Bible, there's something wrong. Because that means you're not meditating. It means you're not bringing it in. And he says it should not depart from your mouth, meaning there's a transformation. There's a transfer, if you will, from the mind or the heart to the mouth. How do we know about Jesus Christ in prophecy? The Bible says in Psalm 40, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me." You know how you know about Jesus? The book. You know what Jesus did when he showed up? He read, the Bible says, from the book of the prophet Isaiah. You know what? If the sinless Son of God, the Savior of mankind, reads the book, I'm thinking me with my sinful nature needs it that much more. You know what they said when they went in and Josiah the king had the priests of Judah go in and clean out the temple? You know what Hilkiah said? I have found the book. Have you found it? If you found it, you know what you ought to do? Hold on to it. Understand that it all starts with the book. Theodore Roosevelt said, "A thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education." Ronald Reagan, kind of miss Uncle Ronnie right about now. "Within the covers of the Bible are the answers for all the problems men face." Martin Luther, "The Bible is the cradle wherein Christ is laid." Billy Graham, "If you are ignorant of God's word, you will be ignorant always of God's will." Charles Spurgeon, "A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." Billy Sunday, "I believe the Bible is the word of God from cover to cover." John Barth, one of the theologians, said this, "The Bible is not man's word about God, but God's word about man." That is spot on. You want to learn about who you are? I'm going to go and find myself. You know how you find yourself? Right in here. I don't know who I am. I'm not sure who I am anymore. I'll tell you who you are. If you're saved, you're a child of God. And you'll never know what that means in your life without getting into that book. The object of the Bible is not to tell how good men are, but how bad men can become good. Dwight Moody. God is the author of the Bible. Only the truth it contains will lead people to true happiness. George Mueller. You're not happy? Might it be that you're not in His Word? The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Dwight L. Moody. Let me just say this. You cannot underestimate, and I cannot overestimate, how much you need this in your life. If the only time, or the majority of the time, that you're getting Bible is by watching it online from someone else or hearing it at church, you're always going to get only a certain perception of who God is in your life. You know what God wants to do in your life? He wants to take you from the ground level up and show you who He is through the words of this book. And you're missing out if you're not doing that. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. I want to build something for God with my life. Wonderful. Praise God. The desire is awesome. But can I say this? I desire not to eat. Listen, Friday night we had pizza and movie night at our house. And I desired not to eat from the cinnamon wheel. With that ooey gooey like frosting and that soft bread with the cinnamon crust and the sugar to just drizzle on top. I desired not to eat it. Ask me if I ate it. I desired not to, but the actions didn't follow the desire. And so if I end up like, you know, kind of doing this number, sucking it in to put the pants on today, it may not be my imagination. And I could say, pants, I desire for me to be thinner and not to have eaten the cinnamon wheel. It doesn't matter. My actions went against my desires. And you might desire to know God. And you might desire to build something for God. But your actions have to follow. And I want you to know it all starts with the book. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Let me say this in verse number 1. First blessing in the book is what unites us. The book is what unites us. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. Listen, you look around this room, we've got different cultures, different homes, different socioeconomic statuses, different fears, different goals, different communication styles. We've got men who communicate with grunts. We have women who communicate in full sentences. And she goes, "Are you listening?" You're like, and that means yes, just so you know, ladies. Right? And we got all these different things in this one room. And listen, we're not the biggest church, but just in our size of our church, so much diversity. How in the world do you get anybody on the same page? I can tell you what it's not going to be. I just love you, and you just love me. And we just, you know why? Because that ain't going to last. Eventually, you rub people the wrong way. You're going to get offended. You're going to offend somebody else. Something has to be deeper than just that. There has to be a... People say, well, it's Jesus. Yes, it is. But the only way I know about Jesus is through this book. The Bible says they gathered themselves together as one man. Look at verse number 5. All the people, notice this, when the book was open, all the people stood up. They stood up. You say, what is that? It's just there was one attitude about the Bible, about the words of God. It was an attitude of reverence. Look at verse 6. There was one agreement, one spirit of agreement. They said, amen, amen. And then verse number 9, there was one response. You say, what was it? They wept because they realized where they were. But can I just, I want you to understand that if we're not speaking the same language, we can't build anything. Anybody remember the Tower of Babel? I mean, they're building, you know, and they're making progress. And if this was something that was recorded and put online, I mean, you'd have people, millions of people saying, yeah, that's awesome. The whole world has come together, right? You know, hold my hand, brother, you know, the rainbow people and all that kind of stuff. And we love everybody. And kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. We're all together, man. Everything's good, man, right? Yeah, far out, man, right? And we're building something, and it's wonderful. And then all of a sudden, God comes down, and God interests himself in the affairs of men. And God goes, okay, now you're going to speak Chinese, and you're going to speak Russian, and you're going to speak Turkish, and you're going to speak this language. And all of a sudden, they're looking at each other, and they're going, pásame, por favor, lo clavo. And that guy goes, boy, I don't understand a word you're saying. Right? Something like that. That's the Tower of Babel, right? And all of a sudden, they're looking at each other going, and they look around, they're going, we can't do anything. We don't know what the other person's saying. And the Bible says they left off to build the city. Why? They weren't speaking the same language. Do you realize what the Bible does for us? It helps us to speak the same language. That's why it's so important. You know why the church is, and I'm going to tell you what, we live in a day and age, as much as the world talks about, we're in this together. They're liars. Because it's all about, you know, do you wear a mask, do you not wear a mask, do you get vaxxed, do you not, you know, I mean, there's mask versus no mask. There's vaccination versus no vaccination. There's Republican versus Democrat. They want to divide us by race. Yeah. I mean, here's a deep one. Chick-fil-A versus Popeyes. Yeah. It's not even a debate. Chick-fil-A, glory to God, amen. Chick-fil-A it is. But if there's a way to be divided, we can find it today. Social media has made it easy for us to stay divided and mad at people you've never met. I can't believe that guy. What an idiot, that guy. It could be a 15-year-old in the parents' basement for all you know. You know what I'm getting at, though? It's easy for us to be divided. It takes work to stay united. That's what you see in marriage all the time. It's easy for me to go, I'm not getting what I want. I'm walking away. One of the biggest blessings, I don't want to steal too much of their thunder, but one of the things that Jose and Ashley were mentioning in their video testimony yesterday was they didn't know how marriage should work biblically. And really just the way the world does it is I seek mine, and when I'm not getting mine, I'm offended at you. And when everybody does that, nobody gets anything, and everybody's frustrated. You say, why? We're not united around a common cause. That is what the Bible does for marriages and homes and families and for a nation and a church. But I'll tell you what, if you don't open it up, it won't do you any good. You know, in war, the idea is to divide and conquer. You want to build a better marriage, a better Christian home, a stronger church, get united around the Word of God. The Bible says in the early church in Acts chapter 4, they spake the word of God with boldness, and they were assembled together. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Man, that's good. When God, you know, that's why the devil works so hard to divide us, because he knows if we're united, man, God can do some amazing things. But I'll tell you what, it'll never happen. And here's the thing, I don't have an app to track. Oh, Felix, you only spent 5 minutes in your Bible today, huh? I don't know why your sister's laughing. She spent two. Oh, yeah. And mom's right behind him. You slap both of them for me, mom, okay? All right. Now, do you understand? I don't have an app to track that, and there's no way for us to walk. We don't walk around going, how much time did you spend in the Bible? How much time did you spend? I mean, that's a personal matter. You understand that? But isn't it amazing how personal and intimate it is, and yet how greatly it affects our ability to stay united with each other? You say, why? Because it's a supernatural book. There is no book like this book. I mentioned this in Sunday school. I think it's amazing. Brother Steon, I had the privilege of working with him. He has to suffer working with me. That's okay. I can live with that. And I go by his desk. He's got a Bible there. That's awesome. And when people walk by, it's kind of like, like, what is that? Is that what I think it is? You know, almost like a gun on the desk, you know? Is that what I think it is? Yeah, man, don't get close. You might get a little of that H word on your life, holy, it'll change you. You know, it's almost like, you know, they're walking around in the office just fine, all of a sudden they see a Bible, they put a mask on, a hazmat suit, you know. I might get something that's there. You know, listen, it's an amazing, you say, why is that the reaction? Because it is a supernatural book. And it's what keeps us together, our minds, our hearts, our desires. Have you ever noticed when you're not in your Bible, the things you think about are different? The things that you want, your thought life, your spirit of irritability. Mm-hmm. And you know, it's kind of like the Snickers thing, you know? Hungry, grab a Snickers, right? It's kind of like when you get like that, you're like, you should just go, I need a Bible, I need a Bible, I need a Bible. My wife, when I'm upset, she goes, there's two things she asked me. Are you hungry? Did you spend time in the Bible today? Because usually it's, men are simple creatures. Can I get a witness? The book is what unites us. Let me say this secondly. The book is what moves us. It's what moves us. Look at chapter 8 and verse number 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. And when he opened it, man, isn't that awesome? He didn't even tell them to do it. All the people stood up. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion and healed a leper. The Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion and fed the multitudes, 5,000 loaves of bread and all those baskets of fish. You know what's going to move you in your life to do something different with your life? The Bible. The Bible. You know, in Jeremiah got a little mad at God. You ever get mad at God? Anybody ever get mad at God? Oh, I'm sure none of you ever get mad at the Lord. You guys have always just been like, yeah, Lord, whatever you do. Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, like, flat tire kid, rebellious kid, you're sick. Your boss says you have COVID even though you don't. You want to go to work. Whatever. Here am I, Lord, send me. Probably not. You're like, no, God, why are you letting this happen? Then you come to church. Hello, brother. Good morning. Good morning. Hello. Amen. So good to see you. Yes. Jeremiah got mad at the Lord. And he got so mad. You know what he said? I will not make mention of him nor speak his name anymore. Now, if you're familiar with Jeremiah, you know that Jeremiah does not end in chapter 20. So obviously, you know what he says? Same verse. I've been there. Like, I relate to Jeremiah. Same verse. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire. Shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. You ever gone somewhere and you're just mad at the Lord, and all of a sudden you see something in the world and it's like, it's just so wicked. It's so wrong. It's defiling our children. You're like, okay, God, I know I said I wasn't to talk about you, but I'm going to talk about you right now. That's what happened with Jeremiah. But do you know why it happened? because the word was inside of him.
Right.
Like a fire shut up in his bones, he says. It was burning a hole in him. He had to say something. Why? Because he had put the right thing in. It moves, listen to me, our desires, our thoughts, our speech, our circles of friendship, our relationships, our habits. And I'm going to tell you right now, for this to happen, you have to open the book. And sometimes to open the book means you close the app, you close the phone, you close the screen. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you want the Word of God open to you, other things are going to have to close for a little bit. It's a matter of priority and order. But listen, you know what you have to do with the Bible? You almost have to have a fear of missing out. What do they call it? FOMO? Is that what that is? Fear of missing out. Young people, you're like, I don't know. The acronyms change every week. Like JK, you know? Or LMBO if you're a Christian. Yeah, BO, not the other one. Anyways, doesn't matter. You all these different acronyms, you know? Fear of missing out. You know what you need to have when you get up in the morning? Fear of missing out. I don't know. I'm not sure what's going to happen. And you know, with Samson, well, Samson's going to get messed up like he always does, but read it anyways. Right? Man, what's going to happen? I don't want to miss. What does God have for my life? What is it I'm struggling with? I'm struggling with some of my habits. I'm struggling with some of my relationships. I'm struggling with my identity as a person, as a young person, as an older person. Man, I've heard from older people that have lost their jobs or they've been retired as believers, and they feel like they've lost themselves. And I'm not saying I don't feel bad and I don't empathize with that. It's a heartbreaking thing. But I'm telling you, you don't lose yourself if you stay in that book. Because your identity's not wrapped up in your job or with your friends. It's wrapped up with who you are in Christ. And you learn that by staying here. I tell you this. If you are afraid of missing out the Bible like you are some event, some concert, something with your friends, the game. People have told me, I can't believe you don't watch the game live. I'm at church. And they're like, yeah, but it's not the same if it's not live. I'm like, actually, it's better. I can fast forward the junk commercials. Now, if you text me before I get home with a score, I'm going to slap you in the name of Jesus. I might do that. But I'm not like, oh, I gotta be there. It's like a soap opera for men. That's what the football season is. Did you watch the draft? Do you see how quick he ran the 40? Oh my gosh, I can't wait to get him on our team. It's like a soap opera for grown men. You know, you're so worried about missing out on this one. Listen, it's a game. And when they lose, it's not gonna affect your life. And if they win, it won't affect your life. Get over it. I watch it. I enjoy it. Not like seeing men just, you know, that's great. I know, Brother Steon, it's not as quick as rugby and soccer. I get it, okay? I understand. But here in America, right, it's become America's game, all right? But here's the point. Here's what I'm trying to say. I don't want you to get lost in the weeds with me on this. I want you to understand the way you approach all the stuff in the world that you're so worried about missing out. Someone recently, someone said, you know about this show? No, never heard of it. You don't know about this show? No. It's kind of like me going, do you know who Beelzebub is? No. You don't know who Beelzebub is? Right? Right? You know why? My head's somewhere else. You understand? What I'm getting at is this. That's how you need to approach your Bible. How much time are you spending in it? Is it a chore because mom and dad tell you or because you want to do it? Is your wife or husband saying, did you read your Bible? Or are you doing it on your own? Do you understand the value of having that? Do you understand it's what's going to get you to move from where you're at right now in your life? You cannot do it. You cannot divorce the idea of growing as a believer and moving from where you're at. All the people stood up when the book was opened. Something moved them. You can't divorce that idea from the Bible. It will not happen. I've met a lot of Christians. I've been at this thing for a little bit. I know some of you think I'm old. It's okay to say amen. That's all right. And then some of you think I'm young and don't think I know anything. But I'm going to tell you what. I've been watching Christians for about 30 years now. And in 30 years of watching Christians, I will tell you right now, the ones who move and continue to move, and I'll tell you this, just as it is in the physical, Yesterday, I was feeling really sore. And I was like, babe, you know, I would work out with you, but so... And I don't want to be so wore out that I can't preach. But here's what I found out when I was sore and I moved. The soreness actually went away with the movement. You know why you get sore spiritually? Because you're not moving. Do you know what bed sores are? They come from the inability to move. As a believer, I don't care if you're 60 or 70 years old or you're 15 or 16, you are never done as a believer until God calls us home. You never get to a place where you're like, okay, I'm done moving. God says, okay, let's keep going. Let's keep going. Well, Lord, I think I've come far enough. Well, here's the problem, son. You still don't look as much like my only begotten son as you ought to or as you could in this life. Let's keep going. And if you want to keep moving for the Lord, you can't do it without the book. Open the book. Verse 5. Look at verse 5. They opened it. Now, this is going to be real deep. You ready? In verse 8, they did another thing. They read it. You know why? I wish I could just go, okay. All right, Lord, start the download. I wish I could by osmosis just get everything out of here that I should have. But that's not how it works. And you go, duh, they have to read it. Well, then why are we not doing it as we ought? Well, it's almost like when you talk to someone. I talked to someone the other day in my work situation, and I was saying something. They said, I know. And I said this, and they said, I know. About the fourth time they said, I know, I was like, stop. You know, but you're not doing it. You know what's amazing? You can be saved for 30 years and still need to hear that you need to read your Bible. You say, why? Because everything and anything will get you away from it. Look at verse number 8. They opened it. They read it. You know what else they did? They sought to understand it in verse number 8. They gave this sense and caused them to understand the reading. You know what the book of Isaiah says? Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. You know, when you open up this book, it shouldn't just be, You ever done it like 3 pages later, like, wait, what did I just read? And some of you have been saved for many years, and I have done that. So you need to do every time you approach this book, you open it up. And it's just an amazing thing just to open it up. And I'm not against having a Bible app on your phone. I mean, it's neat. You can look up a verse with a click of a button. That's cool. But there's nothing like pulling out the book and flipping those pages and reading the words and going, God, I'm reading it, but I want to understand it. Makes all the difference in the world. Is it open in your life? It should be. What's the first thing you open up in the morning? Is it kind of like alarm clock goes off, roll out of bed? Oh. Oh, okay, now I'm awake. I mean, is that kind of how it works? Do you know why there's so much resistance? You don't even realize it. There's a resistance inside of you to opening this book. And it's the old nature of you if you're a born-again child of God. If you're not saved, can I say this? I want you to read the Bible, but I'll tell you what, the most important thing you do is get saved, because the Bible will seem like a foreign book. And even though it's written in your language that you can read, you'll be like, I don't get it. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they, the words of God, are spiritually discerned. You've got to get saved before this is going to make a lot of sense in your life. And I encourage you to do that if you're not. But believer, can I say this? It ought to be the first thing you open up. And it ought to move you in your life. You ought to read things and go, well, that's not how I'm doing that. Huh. Maybe if I didn't yell at her, she might want to follow me. Like, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Do you realize something about the Lord? When it comes to God the Father dealing with his children, he refers to chastening them. All right? We're old school. We believe the book. That means kids need whoopings. God does it with his kids. If God's a perfect father, I figured I should maybe take his example. But I need you to understand something. God is not, like, what you see going on in Afghanistan right now, beating women, you know, and all that kind of weird stuff. You know, God's not really a fan of that. You know how you know? Because when he's dealing with Christ, dealing with the church, not God the Father dealing with children, but Christ the husband dealing with the church, not once does he yell. Not once does he use force. It's always the Spirit and the bride say come. But you know what? The church will never hear his voice if this isn't open. I want you to go back to Nehemiah. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Can I say this? The Bible should get an emotional response from you. Look at verse 9. Now, the reason that some of you weep when you're reading your Bible is because you're like, when do I get done with Leviticus? When is 1 Chronicles over, right? But I want you to notice, the Bible says that they wept. Nehemiah chapter 8, look if you would, at verse number 9. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. You know what that means? It should touch you and it should stir you. I got to be honest with you. I don't understand that people that will get excited about a game and get excited about something at work and get mad about politics and all the emotions, anger and joy and sadness and all the emotion that's, you know, poured out into relationships humanly. And then you come to the Bible and it's like, okay, I read my 3 chapters, I'm done. You know why? Because you are spending your emotions on things that are not real, that don't have substance. I'm not against a good movie, but ladies, I got to tell you know, Ryan Gosling, you know, he's going to say the same thing every time. What do you want? What do you want? Oh, it's so sad. Oh, it's so wonderful. They love me. Then you read your Bible and you're like, uh-huh. And you guys, you rip your pants for a football game, jumping up and down. You get to your Bible and you're like, well, that was interesting. No emotion. No response. You know why? Because you are investing all your emotions elsewhere. People, when Elijah went up there on the Mount Carmel, the people answered him not a word. I've had the worst thing in the world. I'm thankful to have a church that amens and it's just life in it. Man, I remember I was a missionary on deputation. I remember going to churches and I'd be like preaching and it's just like, you know? And they're like, bless God. We're Bible believers. Yeah, I want to see that transfer from like your brain to your face. Because there should be so... Listen, here's the thing. I've heard people say, oh, I'm just not real emotional. No, this is not a joke. This is serious. Either you are kind of psychopathic, which is possible. See, you guys take it as a joke, but it's true. Or... you have emotions and you're pouring them into everything else but God. Then when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to church, it's kind of like, why are they saying amen? What is wrong? And then, you know, you go to another environment that where you might feel more familiar and everyone's having a good time. And then you come to church and they're having a good time here and you think they're weird. You know why? Because the Bible doesn't stir you like it should. Some of you approach it like a chore. Can I say this? God gets angry. Some of you don't know that. God gets angry. God rejoices. Hear about this? God laughs. He has a sense of humor. How do you know he has? Some of you are like, how do you know he has a sense of humor? Look at yourself. God's spirit is grieved. You know what I think happens? Some of you are wasting all your emotions on the Sunday gridiron, the romantic movie, the reels on Instagram, TikTok, the arguments online, Fox News, and CNN. So when you get to the Bible, you're like, I read my 1 chapter, did it, okay, done. And it's like dry bread. You ever taste the stale bread? Kind of that chalky, sandy, just something's not right. You know what the Bible tells the children of Israel when the Lord rains down manna? He says, don't let it sit out. You grab it and you consume it the same day. You say, why? it doesn't taste the same when it sits out. You know what happens when you go for several days without getting in this? You're like, ah, and it just doesn't have the same taste. You know why? God wants you in it every single day. Amen. So we're like, oh my goodness, that would mean I'd have to spend 15 minutes. You know what that is? That's a fraction of the time you spend online. I'm serious, mate. I'm not trying to be mean, but like you spend more time ordering food on DoorDash than you do in your Bible. Like if you look at how much time is invested in those things, I'm telling you, we have to get to a place, guys, where we go, man, I need this more than my necessary food, and it stirs me up, and I get upset when I read things, and it grieves me when I realize how far I am from God, and I weep sometimes, and I laugh sometimes. You can ask my wife, there are times I go, babe, this is hilarious. Like, what in the world? I mean, there's some great examples. You know some of them. Aaron, Moses comes down from the mountain, shatters the testaments, the commandments. And he goes to Aaron, he goes, what did you do? And he goes, whoa. First off, it was the people brought me their gold. Then I threw it in a fire and out popped this calf. That's funny. If you don't laugh when you're reading your Bible, you're not paying attention. The Bible should stir you to emotions. In 2014, when ISIS invaded Mosul and surrounding areas of the Nineveh Plains that had been home to generations of Iraqi Christians, the Islamists systematically burned churches and Bibles. And if it wasn't for groups like Voice of the Martyrs going in with Bibles, they wouldn't have had the opportunity to get their hands on them again. I read an amazing story. How about this? Do you know China last year started prohibiting the online sales of Bibles? And do you know the Chinese government's working on their own translation that infuses Chinese communist values into the Bible? Some of you think the words don't matter. If they don't matter, why are they doing that? They know there's power in words. If you don't realize it, a communist government does. North Korea. Story about an individual named Ri Gun that would have been sent to a labor camp or worse. She tucked her small Bible into a mop that was used to clean the pictures of the great leaders. She tucked the Bible in there, hid the Bible in a mop so she could keep her Bible. And you got them all over your house. I love stories about donkeys. I want to get a donkey someday. Get rid of the dogs and cats and everything. Give me a donkey, I'm good. That's all I want. I have this fantasy of putting a coffee tree in my backyard and going on the donkey and riding the donkey to the coffee tree and picking the beans myself and like Juan Valdez, you know, and putting the beans in the bag. I read this story about this donkey, and there were some Christians in a certain part of Syria that had war-torn Syria and all the different factions of extremist Islamic groups, and there's some Christians in there, and they want the Bible. And a certain man on the other side of the border was going to help get them some Bibles, so he put 200 Bibles on the bags of this donkey. And he went to the checkpoint, and the armed guards looked at all the stuff, and they said, get out of here. They didn't kill him, but they said, get out of here. If we see you, we're going to kill you. Determined not to make the donkey of no use, he just walked out of sight from the guards and waited until he was far enough down the border where no one could see, and he just slapped the donkey on the behind, and that donkey just moseyed on into Syria. And wouldn't you know it, that man got a text from the believers that said, we got the delivery. Wow. Look at all the trouble they go through to get the Bible, and you got it. You got it. You think they're worried about what's on TikTok right now, or do you think they want to get in their book? Amen. They got it, but they got it through a lot of persecution. You got it, and you're spoiled with it. I can preach to you that way because I'm spoiled with it. My question is, will you allow it? You know, I've read stories about, I watched a video when I was a kid. You might remember this, Miss Cindy, Miss Virginia, you might remember this, Tommy Tillman in Thailand. And I remember seeing these lepers with the leprosy eating away all of their face and basically having just the nose cavities, not really much of a nose, and One eye is gone, eaten up by leprosy. The nubs, the hands are gone. They're eaten up. You know what they got? They got nubs. They may have one digit of their hand left, and they grab a magnifying glass with their nubs, and they turn the page of the Bible, and they look with their one good eye, and with that one good eye, there's a tear streaming down their face just because they can read the Bible one more day. So you tell me, why don't you have time for it? Tears should be shed over the Bible. There should be rejoicing over the truth that's learned. There should be confidence that is gained. Brother Tyler Campbell, our missionary to Scotland, told me an amazing story about a young lady that I think is from Portugal. Maybe she's from Brazil. She speaks Portuguese. I don't remember where she's from. But she told Katie, she goes, if anybody never met Katie Campbell, she's like a female version of Brother Sean. Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, what's your name? Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, I feel like we know each other forever. You should come over. We should sit down. We should do this. We should. But the reality is it's completely genuine. That's the awesome part. And I mean, when Tyler reports, we had 10 people say, I'm like, 9 of them were from Katie. True story, right? Yeah. Right? Man, that's awesome. You know what? She was working with this young lady that was an atheist, and she said, hey, I'd love to hang out with you. And the atheist girl goes, look, I just want to be real with you. I don't want to get your hopes up. I'm not going to be a Christian. That's okay, that's okay, that's okay. I just want to hang out. Sure you do. Long story short, that atheist young lady, all marked up, just, you know what you'd expect. She got saved. And a couple weeks ago, Tyler looks out in the congregation, and they're singing, I think it might have been This It Is Well. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross. And just as she's singing it, she just smiles. You say, why? Biblical truth should move you to emotion. You know, Ben said, you're going to watch it probably in the video. He said, nobody ever opened up the Bible and sat down with me until the day I got saved. And there's great rejoicing today. You say, why? Someone opened a book. Let me give you this in closing. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. We're about done. Look at verse 14. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mountain, fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of fig trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth. And lo and behold, you know what they did? What the Bible told them to do. And they went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, everyone upon the roof of his house and in their courts and so on and so forth. Now, the moral of the story is not, I'm going to go home and find a bunch of sticks and build a booth. That is not the moral of the story. The moral of the story is when they read the Bible and realized what was lacking in their life, they started doing it. And you know what it did? The Bible changes our lives for the better. Would you not agree with that? Listen, you want a better marriage and learn about children and dating and relationships and finance and career and conscience and warfare and science. Yes, I said science. Yeah. I don't mean consensus in politics. I meant science as the real. God's the creator. He knows what science is. I mean, you want to learn about science and government and betrayal and justice and love and anything you want to learn about. You know what you're going to learn about? How to make your life better? Right here. I want you to notice in verse 17, at the end of what they were doing, there was very great gladness. Now, I told you in Nehemiah chapter 4, they'd already built the wall. Look at Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 39. Nehemiah 10, verse 39. Do you know what the book did for them? It helped them finish their job. You want to finish your job, Christian? Well, what's my job? That's between you and the Lord to figure out. But I'll tell you this, whatever it is, you ought to be doing it till God calls you home. Look at Nehemiah 10, verse 39. Look at the end of that verse. And we will not forsake the house of our God. Look at Nehemiah chapter 12. Where do you think that attitude came from? You think maybe that attitude and that spirit came from getting centered on the book? Look at Nehemiah chapter 12, verse number 30. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and the people and the gates and the wall. That wall that they built wasn't even pure until chapter 12. How did they know to do that? You know how they knew how to do it? By getting in this. You want a pure home? You want a pure walk with God? You want a pure mind? You want a pure marriage? You want a pure childhood? You want a pure church? You know how you do it? By getting in this book. God did something in chapter 13. As you turn there, I'll just tell you, we're not going to read the chapter, but they had a problem. They had mixed with people they shouldn't have been mixed with, as believers do oftentimes. And they had to learn to separate from them. Do you know what gave them the instruction to do that? They opened the book. The result of following God's instructions for your life is life-changing. It's life-changing. It'll change your life. I'm encouraging you today to develop a relationship. You say, I want to develop a relationship with God. Absolutely. You can't do that without developing a relationship with this book. See, I want my habits to change, this book. I want my marriage to change, this book. I want my children to be different. I want them to have a better life than I did, this book. I mean, let me just throw it out there. If someone had asked me when I was a kid if someday I would have a kid going to Bible school, I would say, absolutely not. Not me. That's not the upbringing that I had. Do you know what changed the trajectory of the future of my family? Do you know what it was? Oh, you made wise decisions. The only reason I knew to make those decisions was because of this book. The marriage that I have, the children, the family that I have, the fact that God has allowed us to adopt two beautiful boys. You know why? Because of that book right there. I'm telling you, if you want a better life, yeah, you find it in Jesus Christ. But you can't ignore the fact that God gave you a book. I pray you open it. I pray you read it. I pray you seek to understand and let God change your life. Let's all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. Lord, I pray that you'd bless, as your word went out, Lord, I pray you'd, Lord, give us a burden for the book. God, this world needs it. Lord, they're a sheep without a shepherd. Lord, all around us, they don't know what truth is. They don't know how to have a marriage, how to raise their kids, how to interact with society. They don't know, because the book is closed to them. God, I pray, Lord, give us a burden, Lord, to open it up, Lord, to pour it into our lives, into our homes. Lord, that it might make a difference in others' life. Lord, help us to fall in love with it. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you that you loved us enough, Lord. Lord, give us your mind, Lord, your heart, in a book that you knew we would often ignore. Lord, we humbly come to you this morning, this afternoon. Lord, I pray you give your people a desire for the Word of God. Give our youth a desire for the Word of God. Give our parents a desire for the Word of God. We might crave it. We might allow it to emotionally stir us, Lord, to move us in action, to change us. Lord, I pray if there's excuses that we've been using to avoid it, you'd help us to confess those. Lord, the glorious truths about you and about ourselves that are found in the pages of this book, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to take full advantage of what we have, especially as American Christians. God, I can't imagine having to wait for a donkey to bring me a Bible. I pray your people would open it and read it and seek to understand you through it. And share it with others and give it to others that need it. Let me say this, believer. Maybe it's just a matter of I'm going to develop a habit. I'm kind of all over the place. Sometimes I read it at night. Sometimes I read it. Sometimes I don't. Maybe it's just building a habit to go, this is my Bible time. The only me time I really, really need is that book. I encourage you, Christian, make the habit. Build something that lasts in your life. With every head bowed, I'll just throw this out there. If you're here and you don't know, you're not 100% sure that if you died, you'd be in heaven. Can I encourage you today to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? You find in the pages of this book a story that goes back 2,000 years ago to a man that lived a sinless life, never sinned, never gave in to temptation, and that's who you're going to be measured against on Judgment Day. Or you could realize he is God's standard and he will give you his righteousness if you're willing to humble yourself and ask Jesus to save you. And you know what he'll do gladly? He'll wash away your sins. And then he'll give you a book to guide you in life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anybody here that's not sure? You go, preacher, I'd like to raise my hand. And by raising my hand, I'm saying, I don't know if I died where I'd be. I'm not going to point you out or drag you down, but if that's you, I pray that you at least consider acknowledging it and saying, I'm not sure. I won't force you down this altar, but I'd love to speak with you about that. Be the greatest decision you ever make in your life is to trust Christ as your Savior. I know for the most part I'm talking to Christians today, but if you're here and you're lost without Jesus Christ, can I encourage you before you leave today to go, hey, preacher, that saved thing you're talking about, I want that. You people going back to work this week, take your Bible with you. You young people going back to school, take your Bible with you. You'll find out who your friends are. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you for just a moment to be seated. Just a moment. Those that are joining the church, would you come up front, please? Come up here to the